and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and I've got a great show for you today because we're going to do a little bonus open forum. You can ask anything you want about the Catholic faith, about Catholic people, Catholic traditions. You want to know about the Bible, you want to talk about Jesus, you want to talk about the sacraments, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Only three groups of people can call on open forum: Catholics, non-Catholics, and people who are not sure whether they're Catholic or not. 888-318-7884. I do want to make clear right from the beginning, because I think I've not been making this clear enough lately on open forum days, you don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody can call. As a matter of fact, I don't know. I think it's since that lady was driving across the country and she called that it was the last time that a Hindu person called. I do not remember when the last time a Buddhist person called. There haven't even been that many atheists who have called. You all are leaving this show entirely to Catholics, and that's unacceptable. If you're not a Catholic, we need calls. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Our guest is Catholic apologist and our colleague here at Catholic Answers, Joe Heschmeyer, the author of, a little book called Pope Peter and another book called A Man Named Joseph, Guardian for Our Times, and even another one, which he will give you. Joe Heschmeyer, thanks for being here with us.
Thanks.
You're
doing so well. Two out of three. It's passing.
I know. I just feel so proud of myself when I get the A Man Named Joseph one right.
Yeah, I smiled for you.
My brain always tried to put the subtitle in the title. So it would be like A Guardian Joseph or Our Guardian Joseph. And then I'd know, I'm lost. I don't know where. But the other one is about finding your identity in Christ. So tell people about that one.
Yeah, it's called Who Am I, Lord? Finding Your Identity in Christ. And speaking of that, if you're interested in that theme, we're doing an entire conference on it at the end of this month. And if you use the promo code Joe, you get like $20 or $30 off.
You think you're making that up. There's no promo code. Is that real?
We literally checked this after last time because it seemed made up.
It seems preposterous. Well, why don't I get a promo code where you can get $20 to $30 off?
If they put it inside, for some reason, they double it.
The cost if you put my name in?
Yeah, exactly.
That's rude. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Our guest is Joe Heschmeyer, and you are welcome to call whatever your question is. Joe, I just want to ask you about whether you have seen the television program from Disney called Loki, because lots of ultimate questions raised there. I at the end of Loki, I was like, we should do a focus episode about this. Questions about time and eternity, questions about predestination, questions about the person, the purpose of life, and even implicitly questions about the soul. What did you think?
Yeah, I mean, it raises all of those and kind of plays with them without necessarily giving like a satisfying answer to them. You know, like, and I say that not as a criticism. Like, I'm totally okay with non-Catholic productions just saying, here's an interesting question, and kind of noodling about it without trying to give any kind of conclusive, here's how time travel would work, or here are the metaphysics of a multiverse or anything like that. You know, it raises some thought-provoking questions, and I think that's good. And I think the Catholics actually have something to say about those things. So, you know, if callers want to talk about that, I'm happy to talk about Loki. Or we can do a focus episode and have people tune into that as well.
You can call here 888-318-7884 with your question for Joe. And I was being a little bit sneaky by bringing that up because tomorrow I'm going to record an interview with you about Loki, and then we'll post it on Catholic Answers Focus next week. So we really would like people to join us for that if you've been watching Loki. 888-318-7884, our number here. Let me just see if we've got anybody ready. I'm taking a look here, Joe. Yeah, we got Ure. Welcome. Ready. You feel like talking to Ure?
Yeah, let's do it.
All right, Ure in Woodland Hills, California, watching on YouTube. You are up first. Ure, go ahead with your question.
Hello?
Hi.
Yeah. Oh, hi. Yeah, my question was on a comment a Protestant had told me about why he doesn't believe in the saints, and that is because there's a verse in Revelations that says that there's no more tears in heaven, or God will wipe away our tears. So if they were able to see down on us and hear our prayers, that they would be sad. So that's the reason that he doesn't believe in it. There's no
Is that does that, that is that logical? Does that make sense, Joe, or does that argument not make sense?
No, I don't think that argument makes sense for a few reasons. First, like, by that logic, then, like, seemingly God wouldn't be able to hear our prayers because they would make him sad. Or angels can't know what's going on Earth because it'll make them sad. You know, like, the idea that we do things that are sad, and God has compassion on us. The angels and saints are also interceding for us and praying for us. In the book of Revelation, you actually see angels presenting the prayers of the saints before the throne of God. So clearly, this kind of intercession is going on. Second, like, the idea of, like, tears in heaven. I mean, Revelation 21, verse 4 says that he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Well, I think the two things I'd say there, first of all, are that almost implies there will be tears in heaven because they're being wiped away. But second, like, the language is talking about, like, not having kind of a bad sadness. That doesn't mean you lose concern for the rest of the body of Christ. Like, the people in heaven are part of the body of Christ. And when one part of the body rejoices, the whole body rejoices. When one part suffers, the whole body suffers. Now, that doesn't mean that they're, like, in pain in heaven, but it does mean that they care about what's going on earth. They are comforted by being in the presence of God and having the bigger picture that we're lacking. So they're not, like, mourning, they're not weeping, but they do still care about us. So unfortunately, like, your friend's objection to the saints hearing our prayers almost suggests, like, heaven will be more perfectly heaven if you just don't care about other people. And that's not a Christian understanding of salvation at all.
So, Ure, does that make sense to you? Does that help you?
Yeah, it opens up a lot to me to talk about now.
So, oh, okay, good. Joe has that effect on people. Thanks very much for the call. Hope we'll get to talk with you again.
Yeah, and I'd like to say happy birthday to Mama Mary.
Oh,
amen.
Hey, oh man, we have to give him something for that. Let's, would you like Joe Heschmeyer's book about Peter, or would you like my book about Jesus? Which one would you like, Ure?
Oh,
no,
they're both so good. I'll take Jesus.
Oh, send them both, because he gave the right answer. Yes, send them both. If you could send him those two books. But why, Joe, could you explain why he said happy birthday to Mother Mary?
Yeah, so today the church celebrates the Nativity of Mary, the birthday of Mary. Now, there are only three birthdays that we celebrate in the entire liturgical calendar. One of them is on Christmas Day, when we celebrate the birthday of Jesus. One of them is 6 months later, when we celebrate the birth, or 6 months earlier, I guess I should say, when we celebrate the birthday of St. John the Baptist. And one of them is today, when we celebrate the birthday of Mary. What do all three of those people have in common, Si?
They're in the gospel.
Technically true, I'll count it. They're the three people born of that original sin.
Oh, now that's a little tricky, because you're saying that John the Baptist was baptized in the womb.
Yeah, he's purified in the womb, which is why, like, so in Luke 1, when we hear that he's filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb of his mother, and when he's, you know, a 6 or 7 month old unborn child, that's what, like, they're born without any stain of original sin in very different ways in each case. John the Baptist, because he's purified in the womb, Mary, because she's immaculately conceived, Jesus, because he is divine. But in each case, their birth is untainted by the stain of original sin, unlike all of ours. So yeah, happy birthday to Mary. If you've got kids, I would say this is a great way to celebrate with your kids. You know, my wife and I are going to have a little cookie that we share with our daughter just to, you know, celebrate, help her get into the really fun parts of the faith. Like,
or if you're a really fun parent, just buy a whole cake. Like, why settle for the cookie?
Well, one of us is giving a talk at the end of the month.
I'm sure.
Diet, so.
I'm sure you're a good parent, Joe. But okay, Joe. Just real quick before we go to the break, do we know the actual birthday of Mary, or are we simply celebrating today and we don't know the actual birthday of Mary?
No, we're simply celebrating today. This is a birthday observed. We don't have any hard and fast biblical information or anything saying this is exactly when she was born.
All right, we'll take a quick break. We'll come back with more Open Forum with our guest, Joe Heschmeyer, right after this.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment. Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit MysticMonkCoffee.com. That's MysticMonkCoffee.com.
Hey, it's Wednesday, and that means a new episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, has dropped. You can check it out at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. Catholic Answers Focus, the world's premier podcast on Catholic apologetics, now available every Wednesday at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
EWTN has its own official YouTube channel with tens of thousands of videos covering just about every conceivable topic of interest to Catholics. And best of all, it's free. Every day, EWTN adds new TV shows, live events, devotionals, homilies, and specials to its YouTube channel. Visit the EWTN YouTube channel today. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's open forum. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. All 47 books. You buy the whole group, 47 books in our Catholic Answers 20 Answers series, and you get 65% off right now. You don't want to miss out. Go over to shop.catholic.com and get 65% off the entire collection. You get the whole little library. It's a stack about, maybe 18 inches high when you put it all together, of books on all kinds of topics, from Mary and Jesus and prayer and sacraments to what Catholics teach about some other religions like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and that kind of thing. All of it 65% off when you buy the set right now at shop.catholic.com. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. We're talking to anybody who wants to talk to us about any aspect of the Catholic faith. 888-318-7884. We go down to Shreveport, Louisiana, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Connor in Shreveport. Hi, Connor.
Howdy. I have a question about recreational marijuana, and I just want to preface it by saying I have no intention of doing it.
Okay.
So, but essentially, from my understanding of my own research, I've noticed that people can smoke weed and eat what they call edibles without becoming fully intoxicated. Similar to how you can drink alcohol. And so I was wondering if taking weed recreationally is inherently immoral.
So, yeah, that's a good question. I like the way you frame that question. I'll give you the moral standards with it, and I'll also refer you. So there is a video that Catholic Answers did with Jimmy Akin, and the title of it is just "What is the Church's Position on Marijuana?", where he explains it in greater depth. But the basic position is this: any drug that you're taking recreationally that eliminates your ability curbs significantly your ability to make moral decisions is wrong. It's actually against your dignity as a human being. It's against your dignity as a moral agent. Everything you do subsequent to that is also something that's a big red flag. So obviously getting drunk falls in this, getting high falls in this. The tricky part when it comes to marijuana is the question of whether there is a kind of a moderate state in the way that there is with alcohol. You know, to have a glass of wine at the end of the day is not sinful. You're not reducing or eliminating your ability to make moral reason. You know, like all of that remains perfectly intact. And so there's a factual question. And the factual question is, what are the effects of marijuana and how are you consuming it? And what's your reason for consuming it? So obviously something like medicinal marijuana is going to be in a different category. If you're taking a drug that has a side effect, but you're taking it for a good reason, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about recreational, like you said. And so moderate recreational use, there's this question of whether that's a real thing or not. And I can say, having spoken with priests, that a lot depends on how much you believe that's a credible category. A priest friend of mine who back in the day, well before his conversion, was a heavy pot smoker, insisted that nobody is kind of using it moderately like that. But plenty of other people say the opposite. And I would say, if you are using it moderately, that's not a per se immoral act. But there's one more moral category to kind of add on to that, which is, are you cooperating in an immoral industry? You know, is giving money to these growers, you know, knowing kind of ethically sourced is important for anything you buy. You know, you wouldn't want to buy meat from a place that, that treats the animals really cruelly. Likewise, someone, even if they are using it in a morally licit way, might still be in kind of deep water morally if they're buying it from shady kind of agents like criminals and the like. So I would give a word of caution, but I don't want to say that the church has a hard and fast rule against marijuana, because that's not true. There is a hard and fast rule against recreationally getting high, which is a different thing.
Okay, Connor?
Thank you.
Okay, thank you very, very much. Can I ask you about a moral question about marijuana as well, Joe? It seems to me that, you know, there's thousands and thousands of years of hands-on research with alcohol. There's less with marijuana, and the risks of, for example, and I'm not trying to be a scaremonger or anything like that, but I just want you to give me a moral kind of calculus on calculating risk. The risks, some people say, of using marijuana include long-term damage to, you know, the executive function of the brain, to kind of emotional management, a possible higher incidence of depression. So let's say you thought the risk is relatively low but not negligible. Does that affect your moral calculus in using marijuana?
Yeah, I mean, in any kind of activity you undertake, you have at least on some level at the back of your mind that kind of calculus going on, of like, what is the good I'm hoping to get out of this? What are the dangers I'm undertaking in pursuing that good? And a well-formed conscience is making those decisions literally daily. Like, when you decide to get in your car, you know there's some risk. And so in some conditions, you know, if it's raining really hard and you can't see 5 feet in front of your face, you may say, hey, I'm going to stay home. I don't need to go out. But if it's something super important, you know, I've got to get to the hospital for some reason, you know, then you say, well, I'm going to brave it. I'm going to undertake that kind of risk. So we're always making those kind of judgments of what are the risks inherent in this and what's the good being pursued. And in the case of something like marijuana, from a non-smoker's perspective, it seems like the good being pursued is pretty negligible. And the risks, although they're not as big as like some anti-drug PSAs would have you believe, the risks are not negligible. Like the risks do exist. And so I think that's a calculation you have to make very seriously.
Okay. Connor, again, thanks very much for the call. It's open forum. Ask whatever you like. 888-318-7884. Joe. You are up next. I don't have a location for Joe, so Joe, welcome. Go ahead with your question for our Joe, Joe Heschmeyer.
Hi. Joe's a great name, and I love all your answers. You're so good, and of course, it's because you're named Joe, but I didn't want to say where I am because it's a priest question. I am a little old lady. I've been going to confession for years, and the older you get, the more you remember bad stuff you've done, and so confession means a little more. Well, I had a really weird circumstance. Because of the COVID, we have to go to confession in our school cafeteria. And I like to do face-to-face, so I pulled my chair around face-to-face with my priest the other day, and he was listening to me for a while, and then he was, like, looking out the window, and there was something going on up there that he was very interested in. So my question is a weird one. If he didn't really hear me pouring my heart out to him, am I forgiven when he
absolves you?
Yes.
Am I really absolved, even if he's not paying attention to what I'm saying?
Great question, Joe. Joe, what's the answer?
That is a very good question. The answer is yes. That you don't have to. The beautiful thing about the sacrament is it doesn't depend on things like the priest's holiness, and it doesn't depend on basically those things that would be impossible for us to know. And this is so important because otherwise, like if it depended on all of those factors that you have no sure knowledge over it, you'd have to keep wondering, well, was he listening and just gazing off? You know, sometimes I look away when I'm listening, but I'm still paying attention. I don't look like I am. Or was he really like zoned out, or how much did he hear? And, you know, all of those questions. As long as the priest is hearing your confession, which he was, then it is a valid confession. So for instance, I went to confession in Serbia once, and the priest understood some English, but I wouldn't tell you that I'm confident he understood every word that I was saying. But he got enough of it to get the gist of what I was saying, and he was able to give a valid absolution. The second thing I'd say is, if you mentioned like past sins, it sounded like, if you've had a valid confession since that time and you didn't intentionally withhold those things, you're not gonna, you know, go to hell on a technicality, or, you know, in the last judgment find out like, oh, you forgot something, and Jesus pulls it out and is like, surprise, here's this thing you forgot. So it's okay to mention those things in subsequent confessions if you haven't mentioned them before, but don't worry about not being forgiven of those things. I hope that helps.
Oh my gosh, I think the Lord's working right through you right now, because that's one of my scariest things. I was a 60 child. I've been married several times, and people say, how can you be married that many times and be a Catholic? And I think
they shouldn't,
you know,
say that.
What?
I'm sorry people say that to you, Joe.
Well, yeah. Well, and I love my priest so much, but he knows I'm a prayer mom. I get kids ready for confirmation, and a lot of stuff comes up that I've gone, oh, whoop, you know, did I do that? Yeah. Did I do that? Because I'm 75 years old, and I thank you. I can't tell you how much you made my heart happy, because I've wondered, if I forgot something, am I in trouble? Am I going to spend 5 more days in purgatory? Or what?
No, there's no tricks.
Thank you. Oh, my gosh.
I'm really glad you called, because I'm sure there are many children of the 60s listening right now going, whew, oh, Lord. Thank you. Because I do not remember anything that happened at Yasgur's farm.
You know? Yeah, this follows very naturally on Connor's question in the last time.
Thanks, Joe. I really appreciate your call.
Okay. Well, and I just want to add that we love our priest, and without him, we would be so lost, because
Amen.
When I walk out of confession, the world looks brighter.
Yes.
Sky looks bluer. I mean, it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing to have in our, I wish everyone was a Catholic so they had that.
Thank you, Joe.
They're not.
Thank you. What a beautiful testimony.
Thank you, guys.
I know that was a hard question for you to answer, Joe Heschmeyer, because you've never had a priest doze off when you're doing your confession. They're always like, what? There's just this, the sheer adrenaline rush of the shock keeps them awake.
I feel like it's probably a good sign if the priest is zoning out during the confession.
I know, if the priest is zoning out, you're a good person.
Servant of God Fulton Sheen's famous line about hearing nuns' confession being like being pelted with popcorn.
All right, that was a nice call from Joe. Let's go. We're going all the way to the Philippines now. Jane in the Philippines. Jane, you there with us? Wait, hang on, Jane. You're not there with us. Now you are. Hi, Jane.
Hi. Hi. Hi, Joe. Good morning again. Hi. From the future.
From the future, yes.
Yeah, I guess my question is, and so you can have a go at it as well. What are some of the good and maybe not so good Christian and or biblical movies that you've watched?
Oh, okay. This is hard for me. I have a hard time remembering stuff like this. So, Joe, maybe you've got some, and I'm going to think while you're talking.
Yeah, I've got a few I can kind of name off.
I like that everyone that calls from the Philippines now says hello from the future, because because it is actually tomorrow morning in the Philippines. So. all right. So what do you got if we need to go after the break, that's fine too. What do you got for good biblical movies and not so good biblical movies?
Yeah, I would say The Passion of the Christ is one of my favorite biblical movies. There's also, I don't remember the name of it. There's an Italian version of The Passion. There's an Italian movie. It's like 3 hours long, I think. And if you're fine with watching subtitles or if you speak Italian, it's pretty famously good as well.
Huh.
In terms of just like good Catholic movies more broadly, Man for All Seasons, not biblical, it's about the life of St. Thomas More, but it's a fantastic, uplifting movie. I thought, well, what was the movie about the Cristero War?
What was that Cristero movie? Oh, that's going to come to me. I don't.
Okay. That one was pretty good.
That is not a Bible movie at all. You are so far afield right now.
No, but it is a Catholic. It's like, I'm just thinking Catholic. I'm interpreting it very, very broadly.
I don't even think Mexico is mentioned in the Bible. I don't think there's a For Greater Glory.
There it is.
Yeah.
Thank you to the call screener for popping that in there. And then, of course, the Ten Commandments movie is a good one. It's an oldie but a goodie. Cecil B. DeMille's. With Charlton Heston.
I heard there's a silent movie version of the life of Joan of Arc, but I don't know about that. I've never seen it.
Yeah. You know, you criticized me for not being biblical.
You said, I went with what you said. Jane wants biblical movies, though, and I am drawing a complete blank. You got anything, Darren? Anybody in the booth got a good biblical movie? Some might say Ben-Hur.
I was about to say Ben-Hur. Ben-Hur is like biblical adjacent, right?
Yeah, kind of, yeah. Right.
We're kind of spoiling the end, but if you don't think Ben-Hur is a biblical movie, keep watching until the end.
Jane, hang on, because the break's coming up. And the movie Noah? It got mixed reactions from Catholics. It's very imaginative. Let's put that out there. It's also a very good movie. All right, we're going to take a break, Jane. We're going to come back and try to give you some more good biblical movies and then some not so biblical movies right after this on Catholic Answers Live. Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Hi, this is Johnette Williams. We bring you the truth of the Catholic faith on Women of Grace tomorrow at 11 a.m. Eastern here on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
No, no, Joe Heschmeyer. Shrek is not a Bible movie. But we did think of some during the break. Jane called from the Philippines from tomorrow morning and wanted to know, okay, so what are some good Bible movies? We thought of some bad ones, but I don't even know if I want to mention them. But so far, Joe, you've come up with the Ten Commandments, I think Ben-Hur, then the Gospel
Passion
of Matthew. The Passion of the Christ,
yeah.
Of course. That was your first one, the Passion of the Christ. The Gospel of Matthew was the Italian one. Did you come up with anything else?
Over the break, yeah. Prince of Egypt.
Prince of Egypt, the animated movie. Okay.
Yeah, it's under. It could use a little more God references, but it's actually really good, and the music's very good.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Oh, I just
everyone is wanting us to say The Chosen.
Yeah, because it's good.
I have to be honest. I haven't seen it, but I hear it's very good.
Yeah, it's you know, I am. They're never going to make a movie of Jesus' life that I love. I don't know why that is. I just like you just can't capture what's in the gospel. I know that's cheesy to say it, but they can make a good one. I just it never quite gets to the point for me that I love it. But it's really good. The Chosen. They did a really good job on it. Okay, I want to do some to miss or there's a movie called Exodus: Gods and Kings, which. You know, it could be like you could say it's a good movie or it's a good biblical movie. And in this case, it's neither. It's a bad movie and a bad biblical movie. So don't watch it. I liked Noah, but it's mostly, you know, just made up, you know, to fill in the blanks of the Noah story, which was about 8 lines long in the Bible. I mean, it's just not a very long story. What do you got, Joe? Anything else?
I would say skip Jesus Christ Superstar.
Please, yes.
the Last Temptation of Christ.
Definitely skip.
There's plenty of very bad biblical movies. There aren't that many great ones written about the Bible. I can actually think of more about saints or more in like kind of these good Catholic themes.
Let me tell you.
Calvary is not about the actual Holy Week, but is inspired by Holy Week, and it's hard to explain. So with Calvary, I just give the proviso that the language is very bad in it, but the themes are deeply Catholic, and it's actually a very beautiful movie for, I'd say, adults, not for, I wouldn't show kids. It deals with the abuse crisis in a very kind of appropriate way, and you see a very holy priest. Likewise, On the Waterfront from the 1950s is a fantastic Catholic movie, but again, not biblical, just deeply Catholic.
Okay, I'm going to say one then, because there's a movie that I love with Cary Grant in it, David Niven. Now I can't remember who plays the wife, and I think she was a Catholic too, but it's called The Bishop's Wife, and it's a great, really fun, but also, I think, very Christian movie. It's from about, I don't know, 1945, something like that. All right, Jane, so that's what we've done our best to help you. Did any of that help?
Oh, John Vercellis says Joseph, King of Dreams, but I've never heard that. I've never seen it.
Jane, what do you think?
Oh, that was a lot. I'm very interested in watching A Man for all seasons now. I haven't seen it, but thank you, guys.
All that I said about The Bishop's Wife, and now you just want to say I only want to watch The Man for All Seasons? Oh, okay.
And the other one. I'll watch the replay.
All right. But I'm happy to be able to recommend The Chosen. You know, it's very contemporary. I think you can watch it on YouTube. You can buy it, but you could watch it on YouTube, I think. And very watchable. Really, really good. Thanks, Jane. Let's see where we're going next. It's open forum. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. You can call and ask whatever you like. Let's go to Greg in Pennsylvania. Greg, thank you so much for your call. Go ahead with your question for our friend and colleague, Joe Heschmeyer.
Yes, hi. I'm calling for confirmation. This is what I know it's with our party, but she's not here. But I just want to kind of get some information. My girlfriend just restarted a job at her old employer.
And okay.
They're going to be, at some point in time, within a couple of weeks or something, they're going to require all of the staff there to receive the COVID-19 vaccination.
Okay.
Now, she's been in research, and she's done research on this whole topic and everything, and she's found out that it's the whole thing is not good. It doesn't make sense. And she wants to find out that it requires stem cells from aborted fetuses. She was totally against that idea. So
okay, Greg, just because we're having a kind of a rough connection, I'm going to pose it to Joe, just in case anybody missed it. But his girlfriend, 2 weeks from now, her job is going to require that they get the COVID-19 vaccine. She did some research. She really doesn't like that they used aborted fetal cells to test these vaccines, doesn't want to get the vaccine. Greg, I'm guessing your question is what does she do? Should she take the vaccine or not?
No, because, I mean, she's adamant. She's not doing
it. Oh, she's not going to take the vaccine.
At all. Like, even if the pump said it's okay, she's not doing it. She's made up her mind about that. She's not doing it.
Okay, so
my question was, what sort of things would be, because she has a kind of a rough draft of a letter that for exemption that she's not going to do it, but what other kind of information might she put on there as reference?
Got it. Okay, so if you wanted the medical exemption, is that something you feel comfortable answering, Joe? Like if you wanted a moral exemption to getting the vaccine, what would you put in the letter?
Yeah, I can tease out a few dimensions. And I know that it sounds like she's pretty well set in terms of where she stands on it. I would encourage the Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith has a document called Note on the Morality of Using some anti-COVID-19 vaccines. And if you Google, I think if you Google like vaccine abortion, Vatican.va, you'll find the document. And it gives all the moral criteria you need to kind of consider when making a decision about what to do. And it's a very important, helpful read for anyone who may be on the fence or feeling morally conflicted. But if you're in a place where you feel like, no, I just cannot do this because of the remote material cooperation with evil in terms of the way the cell lines were used with the fetal kidney cells, then I would next go to the priest, and I would encourage him to kind of aid in that, because I think it'll bolster the credibility of it. And I know, depending on which diocese you're in, some dioceses have asked their priests not to give those letters. Some have given them permission to kind of assist in that. The best way to find out is just ask the priest and see what the local diocese says and kind of if they can help with kind of a conscientious objection. And then I would just lay out that you know, exactly what you said here, that you don't feel morally like you can cooperate with this and that it's a violation of conscience. Because even if the church says it's okay, if your conscience doesn't allow you to do it in good faith, you're still bound by a conscience. That's something the Catholic Church actually teaches. So I think I would just go there. I don't think you need to make it overly complicated. You don't need to convince your employer to change their mind. You just have to kind of convince them that your mind is rooted in like a conscience as you see the situation.
I would imagine there's probably some sample letters online. I would look for sample Catholic objection letter COVID-19, you know, in your Googleizer, and I'm sure you'll find something there. I hope that that's helpful. Anything else you wanted to add, Joe, for Jacob?
No, I think that's everything I wanted to say.
Jacob's our next caller. Sorry, right. I messed that up. You know, it's funny. I thanks for the call. I hope that was helpful. I'm sure that there are sample letters out there. I was just talking with Darren the other morning about this, and like I was playing the game with him. What if I was a bishop? What would I do? And I think what I would have said is to my people in my diocese, you have the permission of the Holy See to take the vaccine. You can trust that. And you can take the vaccine. And I might even say, I took the vaccine and I support your taking it. However, if you have a moral objection based on the fact that fetal cells were used, even though the Vatican does not share that objection, you have a right to refuse this, and I'll support you, because the people who make these vaccines need to hear they have to stop doing this. And if we don't stand up sometimes, then they're never going to stop doing it. So I think a bishop could come out in support of the vaccine, give the Catholic teaching, but also say, I'll give you a letter that says the people who made these vaccines did not make them properly, and I support you in your moral objection, even though I, as the bishop, don't share that moral objection.
You know, if you want a good real-life bishop who says something very similar,
yeah,
my own bishop, Archbishop Naumann, who is the chair of pro-life stuff for the USCCB, he wrote a letter on August 22nd that you could easily find using the Googleizer,
yeah,
in which he actually compares it to conscientious objection by draftees in wartime. That even if the church says something is a just war, if someone's conscience doesn't allow them to fight in the war,
right,
they can still be a conscientious objector.
But I think the bishop should
the
have used this as
a just war doesn't. Yeah.
I think they should have used this as an opportunity to turn this back around and say, you don't have a right to make these vaccines this way, and we tolerated it, but we're supporting our people who object to what you've done, and we're not abandoning those people. I think that that's fair, because the people who make these vaccines need to hear this is not okay and you need to stop it.
Well, yeah, and more than that, the CDF, when they've discussed this in the past, talks about the need to actually speak out, and they've rejected any kind of moral endorsement of the use of cell lines proceeding from abortus fetuses. We can't just say, well, the damage has been done, so it's morally okay now. No, like, we need to actually say, this is wrong. We're still profiting off of an evil.
Yeah.
Now, the amount that we're profiting off of it is very remote now. Like, even things like Tums and everything else use this human embryonic kidney cell line. And it is remote. It's widespread. You're not leading to any additional destruction of human life or anything like that. But it's still worth taking a stand and saying, hey, we can do better. Like, we can find an uncorrupted cell line. Like, you don't have to do this.
Right. And then it brings to mind, to me, a person like Franz Jagerstetter, who would not join the German military in the Second World War. And the church never said it's wrong or immoral to join the German military. I mean, Pope Benedict was forced, conscripted into the German military. The church never put that burden on people. But that doesn't mean it was wrong what Franz Jagersteder did. And he's a saint because, I don't know if he's actually been declared a saint yet, but he's a saintly man because he gave his life to say no to the Nazi war machine. And so the church, I think it's can chew gum and walk at the same time on this. And I wish more bishops would have said, I approve of the vaccine. I took it myself. I want you to take it. But if you don't, for this reason, I'll give you the letter because I support you in standing up to these big companies that use these materials they shouldn't be using.
Very well said. And, you know, I hate to segue out of this, but I do want to mention, you mentioned Franz Jagersteder, and there's a fantastic movie about him called The Hidden Life.
Oh, we didn't mention that earlier to Jane. Yeah, so. Yeah. Okay, Jane, there you go. A little Holy Spirit for you. You should watch. Say the name of the movie again.
A Hidden Life.
A Hidden Life. Yeah, I always forget.
Which is itself a biblical reference from Colossians 3 when St. Paul says you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
Archbishop Naumann, by the way, is our favorite archbishop. Did you know that?
I don't want to tick off any other archbishops.
No, he's our favorite because he called the show.
I heard the call. Yeah. It was fantastic.
Oh, you heard that. Yeah. So if you call the show, you're our favorite archbishop. So I'm talking to you, Pope Francis. All right. We'll take a quick break right back with more Open Forum.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Raymond Arroyo.
Part of the success we've had on the world over, I attribute to the audience, my relationship with Mother Angelica, and her teaching me that when you sit with someone, you talk to them, and you create an environment where they will tell you things they wouldn't tell anyone else. That ease, that humor, that warmth, she gave me that, and that's what I try to impart and make a part of every interview we do on the world over.
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo, Thursday, 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN-TV and radio.
All right, I have to ask you to please stop calling in with your movie suggestions for Jane in the Philippines. We've never had so much help for a caller before. Mary in Pittsfield, Illinois, said Paul the Apostle, and I forgot that is a good movie. I like Paul the Apostle. And then Phil in Louisiana recommend Barabbas, but I've never seen Barabbas, so I don't know. Do you know?
I have not.
I read the novel, the Barabbas, but that must be a different one because it wasn't very Christian, the Barabbas novel. That's enough. No more recommendations of movies, Thomas. Let's go to Fred in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Thanks for waiting, Fred. Go ahead with your question for Joe Heschmeyer.
Yes, sir. Thank you so very, very much. Been a lifelong Catholic for quite a long time.
That means you're old.
Pardon me?
Oh, I'm sorry. I just said that means you're old. If you've been a lifelong Catholic for quite a long time, that means you're old.
Yeah, 79.
So. Oh, that's not old. That's young.
Okay, thank you so much. I believe that every day. question, always believed and always will believe that God was and always will be and never had a beginning. And three persons in the Trinity, all one God, all distinct, all separate, and it's a super mystery that even Saint Augustine couldn't figure out. But when it comes to Mary being designated the Mother of God, I won't say I have some difficulty with that. I realized she was Jesus' mother, who became man in the natural process, but nevertheless a very spiritual process. But to me, it's kind of a reach to call Mary the mother of God.
Okay.
Do you find it a reach to say that Jesus is God?
Certainly not.
Okay.
And the Holy Spirit's God.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Three persons, distinct, none
yes.
whatsoever.
Yes. So let's make a couple clarifications.
If it were designated that Mary was the mother of Jesus, the earthly mother of Jesus, I wouldn't have any problem with that.
Okay. So this was an early controversy the church faced back in the fourth century. And it led to the Council of Ephesus, which clarified that we don't want to just call Mary the mother of Jesus. We want to call her the mother of God, not to mislead people, but because it's actually misleading the other direction. Let me show you what I mean. If you go to Luke 1, Elizabeth, when she greets Mary, calls her the mother of my Lord. Now, Lord in that context means God. So she's calling her the mother of God. So you have a straight biblical answer there. But then the second thing is Nestorius, who is the leader of those arguing that we should only call Mary the mother of Christ. The danger is that he ends up separating Jesus and Christ, that he separates Jesus, the human, from the God. You see what I mean? That it ends up reducing the divinity of Jesus and trying to show that he's uncreated it inadvertently by saying, well, we can't call her the mother of God. Well, she's the mother of Jesus. So if we can't call her the mother of God, then Jesus isn't God. In calling Mary the mother of God, we're not saying she's the mother of the Trinity. Just like in calling Jesus God, we're not saying Jesus is the Trinity. So the mistake we're making in both cases is to conflate God with Trinity to mean that, you know, we can say the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. All three of those claims are true. That doesn't mean the Father is the Son, or the Son is the Holy Trinity, or the Holy Spirit is the Father, anything like that. So calling Mary the mother of God is literally true. And if people are misled by it, that's a good opportunity for us to explain a little more what we mean. Just as when we say Jesus is God, people might misunderstand and think that we're saying Jesus and the Father are the same person, which is not what we're saying.
Okay, Fred.
That makes some sense to, I'll call it consolidation, so you don't have, not that I've ever heard this, but could one argue then that Mary is the, what's the relationship between Mary and the Holy Spirit? Is it an aunt? Not being facetious, but you know what
yeah.
I'm saying. I mean,
yeah.
It can lead to all types of things, or to God the Father, is that the daughter-in-law or whatever? I mean, it just
no. I'm happy to answer that. Mary is the daughter of God the Father. She is the mother of God the Son, and some Catholic saints, including
Maximilian Kolbe,
will describe her as the spouse of the Holy Spirit, because she's overshadowed by the Holy Spirit for the conception of Jesus. The church has never weighed in on that kind of language, and I think that risks confusing Joseph's role. But you will find she's at least a handmaid of all three persons of the Trinity, in addition to being the daughter of the Father and the mother of the Son, which are pretty clearly biblical roles given to Mary. The danger, again, is we don't want to separate the divinity and humanity of Christ into two separate persons. There is one divine person, Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the Trinity, who is the Son of God and God the Son, who is also the Son of Mary.
Well, I don't disagree with that whatsoever, but and believe me, I've always loved Mary, and I say the Hail Mary all the time, but when I come to Mother of God,
But it's giving you difficulty.
It.
Yeah. I'd like to send you, if you would like, Fred, a copy of Tim Staples' book, Behold Your Mother. It's a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines, and he gets into great detail on this very question. So if you'd like, just hang on the line, and Thomas will get your information, and we will send that off to you, because I think that would be helpful. And maybe you want to read what Tim has to say there and call back when Tim's on, and we can continue the conversation, because I'm sure he will. He'd rather talk about Mary than anything else. Okay, so Tim would be happy to have that conversation with you. I'm going to try to get one more caller on, though, so just hang on, and Thomas will get to you. Let's go to Manuel in Denton, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Manuel, thank you so much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Joe Heschmeyer.
Hello, guys. Thank you for taking my call. And I'll try to be real quick, but I'm going to tie you back to the Chosen, because okay. That's where my question came from. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word, or the words, I can't remember the rest of it, but the heaven and earth shall pass away. Here we are trying to get to heaven, and it's going to end up passing away according to that verse.
Right.
And I got that from The Chosen, believe it or not. Even though I'd heard it a million times before, it never hit me that way until I saw it on The Chosen.
Joe,
so
why would you want to go to a temporary heaven, in other words? If it's going to pass away, why do you want to go there?
Yeah, because what he means there is that there's going to be a renewal. So in 2 Peter 3, in verse 13, he says, according to his promise, we wait for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Likewise, in Revelation chapter 21, St. John says he sees a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. What that means is that there's a spiritual renewal, not an annihilation of God's creation. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians compares it to a seed that's planted and then sprouts, that like the seed, so to speak, passes away, but it doesn't pass away in terms of being annihilated. It passes away by becoming more fully what it was always meant to be. It grows into the full plant. And so the new heavens and the new earth, it doesn't mean God's going to annihilate existence. He created it, and he created it to last. It means he's going to spiritually renew it in some way beyond our wildest imagination.
Now,
thank you. I go ahead.
I just wanted to see if that was satisfying to you, Manuel.
Well, no, yes, it does. And I knew you would have the answer. I listen to Catholic Answers all the time, and I know you guys are way up here as far as where I'm at, and I'm still learning from y'all each and every day. But again, I can't believe I wasted my time asking that simple question. But
oh no, that's a very, very good question. That's a great question. I don't feel bad about that question.
Yeah, well, thank you anyway, and keep up the good work, keep teaching us, keep helping us grow and get to heaven like we all want to get to.
Amen, brother.
Thank you all so much.
So does that mean that you have other questions, Manuel, that you want to ask, but you just...
You know, truthfully, when I listen to Catholic Answers, something always comes up as another question, follow-up question.
Yes.
And I know you guys have the answer, and I know you guys can teach me or teach us what we need to know about those questions and those answers that we need to know about. But many other things.
Do you want to just hang on and be first in the next hour? Because Joe's staying here. I don't mind if you can do another one if you want, or call back.
You know what? Let me call back because we're about to sit down and have family stuff. So,
Okay.
I appreciate you.
Enjoy that family stuff. I hope it's Texas barbecue. Manuel, thanks. And I appreciate that. I look forward to talking with you again. Joe, you are staying for another hour, right? I sure am. Okay. So it's open forum. There's two lines open. You can call 888-318-7884. If you're on the line, just stay on the line. We're only going to take a couple minutes break, and we will be right back with Joe Heschmeyer. If you're not on the line, go ahead and get one of those two lines open. It's going to be three in a second, because we're going to let Fred from Pennsylvania go once we get him his free books. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Don't forget, we've got a very nice new free ebook for you, 5 Ways to Prepare for Communion. So if you'd like help preparing for communion, whether or not you are going to physically receive communion, it's also for receiving the spiritual communion of going to Mass if you can't physically receive. It's from our own former chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, and it's available for free. Download it at shop.catholic.com. Right back with more Open Forum. Joe Heschmeyer, Catholic Answers Live.